Well, that's always refreshing to hear from some kids. You never know what they're going to say, but they were good today. Well, we are going through a series entitled Walking in Confidence. And the purpose of our series, oh, I just had it. You have a bookmark and you can't get it out. There you go. So we've been going through a series over the past couple weeks that's entitled Walking in Confidence. And the purpose of this series, as we go through the book of 1 John, the purpose of this series is to look at why we can be confident in our faith in Jesus, why we can be confident. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 John. We looked at John, and John was telling us that he is confident in who Jesus is. He staked his life on it, of who Jesus is, from what he saw of Jesus, what he heard of Jesus, from Jesus, and also what he experienced with Jesus, as he walked with Jesus. So when we read in the Bible, how many books of the Bible did John write? 5 books of the Bible. And so when we look in the Bible, John is a major contributor in the New Testament because he is so absolutely convinced of who Jesus is as a Son of God. So in our first message, that's what we looked at, and that's what John was saying. He was saying Jesus is important. Jesus is the Messiah. In the second message, we looked at the confidence that we can have as we are built up in the Lord, as we gather together as a fellowship of believers, as we come together as a church, and as iron sharpens iron, believers sharpen one another when they come together. So John took the call to fellowship as believers as a key means to growth in our confidence in God. When we get together with believers, we find out what they're struggling with, but we also find out what they are victorious in. And as we come together as believers, we find out that you can have struggles and you can have victory, and it happens in the life and in the body of the church. And this morning's message is going to hit a little close to home. As we look again, as John lays out how personal confession of sin is not a source of shame or embarrassment, but rather it's a source that we can lay claim to that builds our confidence in Jesus. And that's a little bit of a tough one. That's a one that's a little bit personal to us as well. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I give you thanks for who you are, for what you have done for us. And Lord, thank you that we can have a complete and utter confidence in who you are. Father, thank you that you have forgiven us completely. Thank you that you continue to forgive us completely of sin. And we give you thanks, Jesus, that you desire us to grow into a closer walk with you. So, Father, as we look into your word this morning and through your servant John, Father, we just give you thanks for what he wrote to us so that we can know you better and better and more personal. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to get you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read, or 1 John 1, sorry, chapter 1, verses 5, and we're going to go all the way through 2 to 26. And it's going to be up on the board behind me, but if you have your Bible with you this morning, I'm going to invite you just to open it up. Grab those pages, 1 John 1, chapter 1. And we're going to go through, and a little later, as we start to look at some of the scriptures, there's some things that I want you to highlight, some things that I want you to put a little mark or an asterisk beside in your Bible, because they are crucial for us to understand as believers. And we might forget the message that we hear this morning, but as you open your Bible later on, some days later, or in a year's time, you can see those little marks and ticks and maybe spur to mind what the Lord was saying. What the Lord is saying through his word. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 is where we're going to start. And John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him While we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we, and actually you can circle that we in there, we, because John is including himself. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is a propitiation, which means the covering or the atonement. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of the Lord is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So our passage this morning says one word eight times. Did anybody catch what it was? One word eight times. Has three letters, starts with S, ends with N, has an I in the middle. Sin. Sin is mentioned eight times. It's mentioned eight times. And in the Bible, whenever we read the scriptures, if we see something repeated, we see a word repeated or a statement is repeated, it's in there for a purpose, and that purpose is for us to pay attention. There is something important that the writer is saying about that word, and we want to pay attention to it. So John mentions sin in this little short passage eight times. And the identification and dealing with sin makes all the difference to our confidence as a believer. Now, if there's something that we need to take from the message this morning, it's this. When we identify and when we deal with sin, that makes all the difference to our confidence in Christ, to our confidence as a believer in what Christ has done for us. Not because God wants to make sure that we're punished for every sin, but that sin in the life of a believer, if unconfessed, will always be a barrier to proper fellowship. Sin will always be a barrier to proper fellowship with God. And that's the point that John wants us to get as we look at it into the Word. John wants to put it right in front of his readers that says sin is the barrier. But he also says something else. He talks about confession. He says confession is what removes that barrier. So sin is defined as an act of wrongdoing or offense against the divine, against God. And sin includes things like murdering and stealing. We'd easily name those. Murdering and stealing, selfishness or willfulness, where we leave God out of the picture. Or we believe that we got to the place in life, all on our own. We did it our own way, and we didn't need God's provision. That's a sin of selfishness. And Paul identifies in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, the acts, other acts of sinful nature. This is what he says. He says, these are the acts of the sinful nature. And he goes through sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. For those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul lays it out in Galatians what sin is. And John just simply says sin is the barrier. So all of those things are barriers to proper fellowship with God. And remember, he says, if we believe these things but we don't act on them, we make God to be a liar. The truth is not in us. We are not believing in God. We have a kind of a split personality. We say, this is who I know God is, but actually this is the way I want to live, so I'm going to do it here. And then God just makes me feel better every now and again, but I'm going to live this way. It's a dichotomy. It's two ways. It's a split personality. And John is saying, sin will be that barrier that keeps us from having a proper relationship with God. We will always live with a dichotomy if we don't truly let God be the light in our life. So if sin is the barrier, what are some of the ways that people deal with sin? How do we deal with sin as human beings? Well, you want to flip to verse 8 for this. The first thing that we do is we tend to cover sin. You ever notice that? We tend to cover sin. The most common way people deal with sin is to cover it. Pretend it's not there. And when we cover sin, what do? We lie to ourselves. And it also means we lie to others. Is lying a sin? Dang, it's a sin. There we go. We're caught in it twice. So we cover sin. We lie to ourselves and we lie to others. But sin can always find something to hide behind. Have you ever noticed that? It's called the blame game. We tend to blame our sins on different things. We'll blame our sins on our upbringing. I was just raised that way. Or it's the environment. It's the environment that I'm in right now that's causing me to sin. Or it's our genetics. You know what? This is the way my dad was or my mom was. So this is just genetics. This is just the way I am. Or it's our temperament. It's our temper. I can't be held account. It's just my temper that comes out. Every now and again, and I lash out or I explode. I can't be held accountable for that. It's a blame game. We always have an excuse for bad behavior. We might even say that someone misled us. You know what? I was on a good path, and then that yo-yo came along, and I followed them, and look what it got me. It's not my fault. Or that sin, it just didn't hurt anybody. You know, it shouldn't be a big deal. That sin didn't hurt anybody. You know what's interesting? Jails are full of people that didn't do it. But ironically, they're full of people that didn't do it. Likewise, we try cover our sin. And John reveals that all the excuses, all the self-justification are irrelevant because sin is still sin. Regardless of how you get to that spot of engaging sin in your life, sin is still sin. You can dress it up whatever way you want, but sin will always be sin according to God's word. That's why John, 1 John 1:8 says this, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, if we say we have no sin and deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Living a life of self-deception is hard, hard work because we always have to remember the excuse or the story that we've told. And when we are caught in sin, we are never free of sin's grasp in our life. It's always there. When we hide it or when we cover it, it's always there. It's eating away at us silently. It's in the background, running like those screensavers. They just run in the background all the time, eating away at us from the inside. The Queen Mary was a cruise liner, a fantastic ship of its day. It was commissioned in 1936, and it was one of only two passenger ships that could traverse the Atlantic Ocean. So this is a big ship. And it would traverse the Atlantic Ocean with opulence and speed and prestige. If you got on this thing, it was a grand ship. And it operated until its retirement and conversion into a museum in 1967. And in 1967, when it went through this refurbishing and they moored it, so they set it on pilings and they set it up as a museum, they had some work to do and they removed a bunch of stuff. And one of the things that they removed was the stacks. They call them funnels. They'd had four of them kind of sticking up, just like the Titanic had that was common in that era. Those are the exhaust stacks. And so when they went to remove those funnels and replace them with replicas, as they put the cables and stuff around them and began to lift, they completely fell to pieces. And upon closer inspection of the funnels, they realized that it was barely the paint on the outside that was holding the funnels together. These things had been operating, and the inside, all the steel liner on the inside, was completely and utterly destroyed so that they couldn't even be lifted and hold their own weight. They just crumbled under their own weight. That's what self-deception is like. It's a painted exterior where we look good on the outside, but the substance of us is being eaten away. It's being eaten away and eroding who we are. Covering sin, no matter how good it looks on the outside, doesn't stop the rot on the inside. So what else can we do with sin? What stops the decay of sin? Well, John tells us. He doesn't leave us. It's not a cliffhanger. He says in verse 9, flip to verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In our humanness, there's a perception that God always wants to punish our sin. That tends to be why we hide our sin. If you're a child, and we've all been children at one point, so if you remember back to your childhood and mom or dad say don't do something and you think that you're going to try it and you do, do you want to face mom and dad? No. In fact, you try to avoid. You try to avoid. If they're going to ask you a question, you're not going to make eye contact, because if you make eye contact, they'll see something and ask another question. So they're going to keep their head down, because there's a perception there that mom or dad, they want to punish us. And in fact, we may have been punished and probably should have been punished at different times for things that we have done. So we translate that to God. So God is this God who wants to punish us for our sin. So what do we want to do with sin? Cover it up, hide it. I didn't do it. Blame somebody else. It was that kid that made me do it. In our humanness, we think that God is like our earthly parents, and there's a punishment that's going to come. There's a reckoning that's going to come, and so I got to cover my sin. I have to hide my sin. But that's not true at all. That's not true of who God is. Because in verse 9 we see, John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is not this God waiting to squash us like a bug when he finds out what sin we are confessing before him. And, you know, here's the irony. Do you think God knows your sin today? 100%. God knows exactly where our shortcomings and our failings are. God knows exactly where they are. And has God squashed you like a bug? You're sitting here today. You didn't get squashed like a bug. So maybe there's another side of God that we're missing. Maybe God isn't this overlord who is waiting to swat you for every sin. Maybe he's not that personification of a parent who always disciplined or disciplined unfairly. Maybe he's not that. And maybe it's time for us to change our perception of who God is. Because John tells us, if we confess, you're not going to get a spanking. But if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And in fact, he doesn't just forgive us our sins, he cleanses us of our sins. He washes us of our sins. You get far more mileage if you are to parent like this, when you reward honesty and truth. You still have to have consequences for sin in a family. Kids stepping out of line, there still has to be consequences. But far better is to show them forgiveness. I saw this ages ago when our kids were little. I was watching Focus on the Family, and Dr. James Dobson, he had a series on parenting. And so here's what he suggested with parenting. He said, set a boundary. So if the boundary is, don't step off the carpet or there's going to be a consequence. So just as something. But the nature of kids is to do this, right? Where's the line? Maybe it's our nature as parents or as people too. Where's the line? Because if that's the line, I just want to put my toe over it. I'll just put my toe. And if you've had kids, and we had a couple of them, and there's always one, they always want to put their toe over the line. There's some that are compliant. There's other ones that are going, where's the line? Maybe it'll move if I just go this much farther. Maybe mom and dad will move the line. So you set a line, Dobson says. You set a line. You set where the line is, and then you set the warning, right? So you hear parents go, if you do that again, I'm going to da-da-da-da-da. And it's just a bunch of yelling. And what do we do as kids? We just tune parents right out. You know, and somehow when we become parents, we think, oh, no, they're listening to us. Not so. They're just like us. So you set the line and you say, if you put your foot over that line, then there's going to be a consequence. And this is what the consequence is. You're not going to be able to watch your favorite program on TV. You're not going to be able to play with your friend today or whatever it is. And sometimes, maybe it is there's a discipline, a physical discipline as well, or a timeout discipline as well. So you set that boundary. And so you set that boundary so that the child knows exactly where the line is. And then when they put their toe over the line, you can give them a warning and say, remember what I said? Foot comes back. Then they do it again. You know what? If that happens again, we're going to go to consequences. We're going to go to discipline. And so they're going to push the lever again just to see. And then what do you have to do as a parent? You have to follow through. And you follow through, you send them to their room, and you say, wait for me, there's going to be a spanking, there's going to be a discipline of whatever it is. And the kids go to their room, and the worst time for a kid, well, I'll just speak from a personal experience, the worst time is when you've done something wrong and they say, go over there and wait. Go over there and just wait. Because you're waiting, and you're going, I'm going to die. You know, this is it. My life is over as I know it. I'm 5 years old, and it is done. There is no hope for me in life at all. My mom or my dad, this is it. I've done it. And so the parent comes in and they sit down beside you. This is what we did with our kids, sit down with them on their bed. Usually they're crying already or they're nervous or whatever it is. And you talk to them about the thing that they did wrong and the fact that they didn't comply. And then you go on and say, so we have to have that consequence. Remember we talked about that? It's going to be a spanking or it's going to be whatever it is. And spankings, by the way, are like hurting your feelings. It's three hurt your feelings pats on the behind. And that does way worse than any, you don't need physical anything else. Because you have them, they are understanding what they have done. And now you follow through, but then here's the key. You wrap your arms around them, and you tell them how much you love them. You wrap your arms around those little kids, and you say, I love you. I don't want to have to discipline you, but you have to listen to mom, or you have to listen to dad. You know, godly confession, when someone says, I am sorry, what does God do? He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we come before God, we say, God, this is what I've done. He doesn't say, okay, time out, you're over there. But we're in this relationship with God, and God says, do you really mean it? Are you serious? You really are repenting of this sin? Because if you are, come. And come, because I want to cleanse you and forgive you of your sin. God wants to wrap his arms around us. God wants to tell us how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. And he's also going to tell us, I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to walk like that. I don't want you to be involved with people that are involved in sin. Because I love you and I want the absolute best for your life. We might think that God in his righteousness wants to condemn us of our sin. But the reality is that because of his righteousness, because of God's very righteousness, we can depend on him to forgive us. And this is every single time. The worst time is just in that decision stage where we're going, oh, do I want to talk to God? You know, I need to. And then finally we do. And what does God do? He forgives us. We can depend on God to forgive us. We can depend on God. In Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 is the record of David's sin. And David's sin with Bathsheba and his subsequent murder of her husband that was found out by the prophet Nathan. And David's response when he is confronted by the prophet wasn't to duck and hide from what he did, but rather it was to repent. In fact, David fell flat on his face before the prophet Nathan. And he said, I didn't sin against God or against man, but I have sinned against God. Those were David's words. I have sinned against God. David recognized that his sin was an offense right before the very Holy One. And that is key in asking for cleansing. In Psalm 51, David's prayer of confession goes like this. We sang it a little bit earlier, but it's scripture that we sang. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 16 goes on in his prayer, and he says, For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. That doesn't mean that David gets squashed, but that means David bows the knee and he comes before God and he says, I am sorry for my deeds. God, I have sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And what does God do? He wraps his arms around his child. He puts him up on his knee and he says, you can't continue in that doing that. And I love you so much. And he wraps his arms around us. Confession is not simply the sorrow of being caught, but it's the recognition that we have brought an offense to God himself and that we repent of it. We determine to turn from it and to desire God's forgiveness with a right heart. Well, and herein lies comes the power of confession. In fact, the power of confession is that it conquers sin. Self-justification and excuses seek only to close the door of forgiveness. When we make excuses, when we cover, we just close the door of forgiveness. We go, God, you can't see this. And we close the door of forgiveness. God wants to forgive us, but it's like the child that defiantly says, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. And you know what, as a matter of fact, he was caught red-handed. Self-justifications and excuses only close the door to forgiveness. But humble confession is what opens them wide. Forgiveness is what conquers sin. Forgiveness is what conquers sin. And John confirms this in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But, he says, but if anyone does sin, we, him included, we have an advocate with the Father. We have Jesus. Jesus who has died for our sins. So when we offend God, we plead the blood of Christ. Jesus has died for my sins. I confess them before you, Jesus. And he makes us righteous. He is a propitiation of our sins. And not only ours, but for the whole world is what the scriptures tell us. And John says, we have an advocate. As believers in Christ, we are often confronted by the old sinful nature. We will always struggle with sin in one form or another, but we don't have to be pulled down by it. We don't have to be controlled by the shame of sin, because that's what sin desires to do, is to keep us away from God. But rather, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ who is able to defeat sin in its tracks, to remove it from the arsenal of the enemy's weapons that he uses to condemn us. Sin is conquered when we truly repent of our sin, and when we fall on our faces like David did and repent before the Lord and ask for a new heart and truly desire the Spirit of God to be alive in us. When we come before God with godly repentance, he wraps his arms around us and he says, yes, this is the result that I've been waiting for. That's the power that confession has. It zeroes the books. It frees us from sin's chains. It allows us the freedom of forgiveness to reign in our lives. We do not have to be held down or suppressed, but rather we can be free. And this is a message especially this morning to us on Father's Day. This is a message especially for us as dads in the congregation, or would-be dads in the congregation? How do we stop covering sin and rather begin to confess and conquer it? How do we do that? As dads, we have a big responsibility. God has set us as head of the house. God has given us a responsibility to lead our families, to lead our spouse and our families as we go. God has given us those responsibilities, so we have a responsibility to deal with our sin, not to cover it, not to hide it, not to let it be that barrier, but to come before God, just as a child would. See, that's why Jesus said, even a child gets it. Let the little children come to me. Even a child can understand what forgiveness is. Because once that discipline is over for a child, guess what? They got a new lease on life. It's over. It's not held against them. They know where the line is. They go, yes, it's all. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to fret about that. I don't have to have anxieties about that. It is done. And as dads, we need that kind of freedom to reign in our own relationships and in our own families. When we confess our sin before God, it sets us free. So how do we stop covering our sin and begin to confess and conquer? Well, first of all, here's four things. Recognize that you're a sinner. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar. That's what John tells us. And Romans tells us that all fall short of the glory of God. So there's no use trying to pretend we don't sin. We sin. But the first step in dealing with sin is recognizing that you are a sinner, recognizing that you've fallen short of God. Second thing is to name your sin, to put a name to the sin. Do you ever have somebody pray the ifs, or ever have somebody come to you and apologize to you, and this is what they say: if I have offended you, I'm sorry. Do you think they know if they've offended you, if they've come back? Chances are they know they've offended you, but they put that little word if, just in case they didn't. You know, I'm just being safe. Are you going to apologize for something or not? Don't put if in there. If you're going to apologize, hey, I was an idiot the other day. I'm sorry about that. That's an apology, right? If I was an idiot the other day, that's not an apology, right? So if you have something, name it. If that sin is there, ask God. You know what your sin is. God has written it already in your mind's eye. You know exactly what you need to confess. So name it. Don't play the ifs. And don't beat around the bush with ambiguity. Name your sin. That's how we deal with it. Thirdly, desire forgiveness with a repentant heart. We serve a God who brings us life and life abundantly. And so often we keep one foot in the hole of the outhouse and the other foot we're trying to lead life. How do we ever get ahead? How do we ever get ahead if we always have one foot in the muck? God wants to give us freedom. He wants to give us an abundant life. Take both feet out of the muck, because that's where life begins. Forgiveness sets us free from Satan's hold in our life. Let that desire for the abundant life that God has for you be the driving force for a right relationship with Him. Rather than desiring sin, desire God's presence and the freedom that comes with it. That's what the abundant life is all about. And then fourthly, pray. Come before God with a heart that desires a restored relationship. And let God in His mercy and grace and joy wash over you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants to do. God wants a restored relationship, just as a parent sits with a child and wants a restored relationship. That is what God wants with us. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. You can write this down. Put a little highlight. Put it in the front of your Bible, because this is key to confidence in our Christian walk. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks that You are that kind of God who loves us so much that even though You have to discipline us, even though you give us the lines, You tell us where the line is, and if we step over it, there's a consequence. And Lord, even with all of that, you still gather us up onto Your lap, and You desire that repentant heart, that humble heart that says, I've offended You, God, and You wrap Your arms around us. And it's Your desire to forgive us and to restore us and to give us that abundant life. Father, this morning, help us. Help us take that step of confession where we come before you and we just say, God, here I am. I've got nothing more that I want to hide. I don't want to walk with muck on my feet all the time. Lord, I want to be clean. I want to be cleansed. I want to be free. Lord, thank you that there is nothing that brings you greater joy than when you hear that confession before you. When your children come, they say, Lord, I've been going sideways. Lord, clean me up. I want to be back. Father, may that be the desire of our heart. And Lord, thank you that as a loving Father, you wrap your arms around us and you receive us, and you forgive us, and you cleanse us. Lord, help us to be those kinds of dads. And Father, thank you that you are that kind of